Please keep Psalm 139 open in front of you. Excuse me one second, it's quite warm today. Do you enjoy being known? Do you like being known by other people? To be able to share your joys, your sorrows, your dreams, or your despairs? I think being known by someone is something all of us have a desire for. And there was some research done recently into male and female friendships in America. And across the board, over time, there's been a decline in the number of close friends that people have. And the decline is worse for men than women. In 1990, 40% of men would have said they would have had 6 to 9 close friends. And today, only 12% of men would say that. That's a huge decrease. And other studies, which we may have seen, especially in this last year, has pointed to that the fact that more and more people are feeling lonely. We as humans want to be known. I know after 2 years of restrictions and isolation and my wife working in the NHS, it's very easy to feel alone. But there's also something scary. Something vulnerable about being known intimately by someone. People don't just see the good, they also see the bad and the ugly as well. But this morning, in these first 12 verses of Psalm 139, we learn about what it means to be truly known. Known by the one who created us. And we'll see those fears about being known as we explore in these first 12 verses. But ultimately, David sees how good it is to be personally known by God and to have his personal presence. And everything that we read here would have been a great comfort to King David. He's the one who wrote this psalm. And if you go through his life, just look through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see how much this was a comfort to him. David had to flee. He had to hide. His life was often in danger. Yet in every moment, he knew that God was present and his hand was on him. These first 6 verses of Psalm 139 open up to us the personal knowledge of God. David begins, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." In these next few verses, David shows just how much God knows. God knows when he sits up, when he gets going. He can know what he's thinking from a distance. He knows his path and where he sleeps. He knows exactly what David is like, his patterns of behavior, what he does, and why. God knows all his ways. That's what it says in verse 3. And we experience a pinch of this in our relationships, don't we? I know that after 3 years married, that on a Saturday morning, I'll bring my wife a cup of green tea. 15 minutes later, a coffee. 15 minutes later, scrambled eggs on toast with avocado. In that order, because if you mix it up, it all goes to pot. And I know that because I know her ways. And I'm sure we can think of trivial examples like that. And we might fancy ourselves to be pretty good at guessing people's ways and how they might behave. But often we can be surprised. We're guessing. Not so with God. He knows everything there is to know, better than we know ourselves. He even knows the words we are going to say before we even say them. Look at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue. And how does David respond to God's knowledge of him? This is what he says in verse 5. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. David sees this as a complete surrounding. It is complete security. We're currently moving house to Edinburgh. And if you have something fragile, you have to carefully pack it in. Make sure it's secure, hemmed in so it doesn't break. This is what David realizes about God. He is completely secure, hemmed in, behind and before. And it's worth asking this question of yourself. Looking back on this last year, is this the conclusion that you've reached about God? Perhaps you've been asking questions of God this year. God, how on earth could you let this happen? Don't you know what I've been through this last year? How could you let my father have cancer? Don't you know that I've lost my friend already to that disease? How could you make me lose my job? You know my mental health has been difficult recently. Now, these are questions that we can ask God, but we can ask him and still remember that he does know. He knows all that there is to know about us. God isn't like a typewriter just recording things down. He's not a giant CCTV camera just watching everything going on. No, God is personal. He knows and he cares. In the same way a parent knows and loves a child, or a husband and wife love one another, in a supreme sense, God knows and loves his people. So when we can't count on anything else, we can count on our Father. And because of this, we can echo verse 5. We can say to God, you hem me in behind and before. We see another response in verse 6. And here, David is just in awe and wonder. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And this is one of the key things that David admits here. He recognizes that God is God and that he is a creature, one of the things that God has made. And that can bring us a great deal of peace when we admit we are just creatures, we are people, and that God is God. There is a comfort and security knowing that God knows us inside out. But as we look to verse 7, we start to see another aspect of realizing God's complete knowledge of us. There's a slight sense of unease in verses 7 to 12 about being so exposed. David kind of plays with this idea of, well, what if you wanted to escape God's presence? Look at verse 7. David starts to wonder, where shall I go? Where shall I flee? We need to ask this question, why is this here when God's knowledge in verses 5 and 6 is something that David is in awe of and so pleased with? Now, commentators disagree on whether this is just a point that David is adopting to make his point, but I think this reveals something about who we are as humans as well. Where else do we see people trying to run away from God, away from his presence? Well, the very first time is in the garden. It's in Eden. Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. They've disobeyed their God. And when they hear him coming, they hide. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Their shame of what they've done caused them to run away from their God. Or think of another man who ran away from God, Jonah. He attempts to do what we see in verse 9. Of this psalm. He took the wings of the morning and tried to dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He got on a ship and tried to sail away. And when he's eaten in the belly of the fish, when he's eaten by the fish and he's in its belly, he kind of echoes verse 7. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In the belly of the fish, Jonah prays to God. We see Jonah, a man running from the Lord because he doesn't want to be his prophet. He's running away from his presence. These verses reveal this kind of other response to God's personal presence and personal knowledge. You can either take comfort and joy in it, as we see in verses 5 and 6, or your shame can push you to run from God. You can push back against the role that God has for you. You can try and fight the sovereign hand of the Almighty, but it's completely futile. God is the God of the universe, to the highest of heaven, to the depths of Sheol, and that's the grave. From the east to the west, and everything in between, you cannot get away from his presence. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were recruited to babysit for my brother's 4 children. They're all under 7, so it was chaotic. And my youngest niece is 2 years old, and we took them all to the park to try and run them ragged so they'd be exhausted for the rest of the afternoon. And in any given moment, she would run in no particular direction to try and get away from us. And you can imagine, it's laughable. She's 2 years old, she has these tiny little legs, and in a few steps I can sweep her up and take her back. She cannot escape our presence. But in an ultimate sense, none of us can escape God's. The ground we walk on, the air we breathe, is His, and He controls it all. So, if you believe there's a God today, if you trust in Him, how will you respond to this truth? Will you push Him back, attempt to flee, or embrace the fact that God hems you in, behind and before? There's great comfort in knowing that in every situation. But David keeps going in this section. Look with me at verses 11. He explores another way to try and escape God's gaze. He says, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me, about me, be night." So we've moved from geography to sight, to vision. David starts to imagine, well, if you can't get to another place to escape him, maybe it's possible to hide from his sight. Maybe the darkness will mean that God cannot see. That way, there will be separation from God. A few years ago, I got the opportunity to go caving. I don't know if any of you have heard of that or got the opportunity to do that. Essentially, you are taken to underground caves and you abseil down, you go climbing, you slide down waterfalls. And eventually we came to a cave right down, maybe 50 meters under, and there was no light whatsoever. It was absolute black. It was the strangest thing. You'd hold your hand like this and you couldn't see it. You wouldn't know it was there. This is what David is imagining, being completely hidden in the darkness. And for the first readers, this darkness would have meant a range of things. Darkest evil, despair, or sin. Just think of David's own life. First being hunted down by Saul and his life under constant threat. Or the darkness and trouble that came from his own sin with Bathsheba. His own children and kingdom rebelling against him and falling apart. David knew the darkness that could come from life. A sense that there is something that is separating me from God here. This sense of darkness has a broad meaning, and I think that's deliberate here. Emma Scrivener wrote a book called A New Day, and it's aimed at trying to help Christians deal with darkness, especially with mental health struggles or dealing with trauma. And in the opening days, in the opening pages of her book, she refers to this darkness that people feel. And listen to what she says, because I think it's a really helpful description of what we might be feeling. This is what she says. "Right now, I feel useless and worthless. I feel unclean and shameful. I feel guilty and an embarrassment. I feel like a failure, like I can get nothing right. I feel hatred towards myself because I do the things I do not want to do, and do not do what I know I should do. I feel unlovable and messy. I feel broken and vulnerable and fragile and weak. I feel marred and sinful. I feel lonely and isolated. I feel anxious and scared. I feel ugly. I feel sad and hurt. I feel angry and bitter. I feel damaged and tainted. I know these things are not true, but right now that's how I feel." I wonder how many of us can say that we felt one or more of those things in recent days. Or maybe you know someone who has felt that way. That's real darkness, isn't it? So what do we do with this darkness? Whether or not we're feeling it right now or sometime in the future, what do we do to face it? Well, it's clear here, isn't it? This darkness cannot hide David from God either. No geography and no darkness. He is confident in the powerful presence of God. Even if David wanted to hide, he couldn't. That's why he says in verse 11, he begins, it's a thought experiment, if I say. He knows better, but he's just playing this out. Again, we see the comfort that comes from knowing that not even darkness is stronger than the Lord. Look at verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. Even in any situation of darkness where we feel entirely hidden and separated from God, even there, God sees and knows. Think back to creation again, Genesis 1, 2 to 4. We see that God is the Lord over even darkness and night. Darkness was over the face of the deep, but God was the one who separated light and day. He was the one who brought light. He has control over even darkness, and he has made light to chase the dark away. As I mentioned, this last week I was at this Christians in Sport youth camp, and I've got two people here, so maybe I can test them. We were looking at John's Gospel, and we are seeing that time and again through John's Gospel that Jesus is the light of the world. The solution to our darkness is not found in ourselves. It is found in Christ Jesus, the one who has victory over darkness. In the other Gospels, we're told that when Jesus was on the cross, that darkness covered the land. God's wrath was being placed on Jesus in that moment. But at the dawn of the third day, Jesus rose, darkness defeated. The darkness of the cross couldn't separate Jesus from God. God's King says to him in here in Psalm 139, even darkness is not dark to you. And if we are in Jesus today, we have this amazing promise that we know from Romans 8. Don't feel we have to turn to it, but let me just read it, because it fills out this promise that we see here in Psalm 139. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, not anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? All the way back in David's day, he knew this to be certain about God. If you belong to him, nothing can separate. We started by thinking about the need that we all have to be known, to be in the presence of those people who know us and love us. Well, here in these first 12 verses of Psalm 139, we see the joy that is to be completely known by God. We've seen this tension in the psalm, how this truth can have two effects, to run away or to embrace it. And we've seen in the psalm David's peace and joy in embracing this truth, knowing that God knows him completely. David has shown us all that tension with being known by God, his all-knowing and his all-present power. God isn't a political tyrant. He's not Big Brother trying to watch us, to monitor us, to control us, to constrict us. He's not like that. No, in him, we find complete security and comfort. Don't try to flee. Embrace this. It's the safest place we can be. Let me pray. Great God and Father, you are mighty. Your thoughts are too wonderful for us. They are too far beyond for us to understand. God, we ask that you will help us to see the comfort and joy that there is in resting in your arms. We ask that you will help us to realize that there is no place to hide, that you are stronger than darkness. God, you know our hearts. You know our instinct is to run, to reject your ways. But Lord, we ask you that you will show us that when we belong to your people, that there is nothing that can separate us from your presence. Help us to look to Christ and to grow each day more confident and at peace with your presence and knowledge. Lord, we ask for this in your name. Amen.